Ephesians 4, 4 and 7. It says, there is one body, one spirit, and you are all called into one and the same hope. And each one of us has been given his own share of grace as Christ allotted it. Most of these quotes came from the chapters It Can't Be Carried Alone and Resurrection. It probably could have been one chapter. And Roy has an idea that there's only one life, one death, one suffering, one God, and one resurrection. And he has the idea that I think Paul shares also, that resurrection, as opposed to being just a one-time thing for Christ, is actually a universal pattern for all of us. Roy goes a step further and says that pattern is not just for us, but for the entire universe. Which is kind of, it's a grand out there. You know, I asked myself before I came to class this week, I don't know about you guys, but I question the why of a lot of what I do, and the what and the how, and that, I don't know, sometimes the actual validity of things. Now, I was taught growing up, if it serves no purpose, it has no value. I'm not sure how true that is, but that's what I was taught. And you know, it actually dawned upon me, where we are right now today in humanity, we're in a place we've never been before, historically. Now, I really believe, even though we've made a lot of progress in technology, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, we've regressed a lot. Anytime you have a person that can identify themselves as Christian, and go into school and slaughter a whole school full of people, I mean, something is wrong. It's like something's happened with us somewhere down the road. We clearly didn't get the message somewhere. Then it dawned upon me that what we do while we're alive, any man or woman, what we do while we live, to a large extent, is based upon what we think is going to happen to us when we die. Or rather, I should say, our philosophy of spirit or our philosophy of life. If this is in fact true, that means an understanding of God and the study of God is probably the most important undertaking we can have as a human being. It's probably the most important study of our lifetime, as well as the most important thing for the entire world. Which means the study of Scripture, the attempt to grow and strengthen our faith, and even the reading of books like The Universal Christ is probably one of the most important things we can do in our life. And surely not the last thing, but it's only a beginning. So this is vital. And I feel blessed and grateful that we have a space in this church where we can actually discuss things like that. Because a couple hundred years ago, or in some bodies right now, these things are not, can't talk about this. So this is good. Now, even though I love Aurora, there are some things he says that have a few problems with. Most of what he says I'm on board with. There's a few things he says that I really don't understand, but this too is okay. We're not expected to understand everything because we're not God. But I also think that's okay as well, because if I agreed with everything he said, it would scare me. Because I don't think there's a man alive or a woman that I agree with everything they said, except God. So this too is okay. So far, as we stand here, what portions of this would you guys like to tackle first? or ladies or guys. I know for me, tragedy. Some we all deal with, that there's pain, there's suffering, and I know for a lot of people that's one of their biggest obstacles for them coming to God. But a lot of people are like, well, if there's a God and he's all powerful, why does this happen? Why do babies die? Why is my son born with cancer? Why did this happen? I didn't ask for this. I didn't, Or even question themselves, why was I born like this? That used to be a hard question to answer. I'm not going to say it's an easy question to answer now, but if I'm understanding scripture and Roar correctly, it actually has a purpose. And as opposed to being a cause of pain, it can actually be a cause for peace. Roar speaks extensively on this idea of great suffering and great love being teaching tools. And that it's not the only two tools, but it's probably the biggest tool because it has the power to shake the ego. I know for myself, there was just one song and video that stuck in my mind for years. I don't know if any of you guys are Metallica fans, but I am. They have this song called The Unforgiven. And every time I watch that video and listen to that song, tears would come to my eyes. I didn't quite know why, but I knew it was something important. It would be a couple of decades later that the light bulb actually clicked. Like there was some part of me that recognized what was going on in the video. To give a short summary of the video, it's really about tragedy. Basically, there's a kid, he goes from outside, and he takes a chair, and he walks down the tunnel. He actually crawls in a tunnel. He drags a chair in with him, then he goes into this dark room, and he starts building basically his own prison inside the room. He brings the chair, and you see a little small stuffed animal on the side, and you see pictures and little things that he's accumulated throughout his life, and he goes from being a child, he grows to old age. But now while he's building the prison, he has something in his hand. I can't tell if it's a key or a spear or a spider, but it looks like he's trying to claw his way out of the prison. But he went in there on his own. He's trying to claw his way out. Then there's like this light shining from the top, and the song goes on and on, and he gets older and older and older, and toward the end, there's a little boy coming down the tunnel again. And the old man is inside the tunnel, looking at the little boy. Then he takes the covering to the tunnel and closes it up. And then right before he dies, the key to his prison, he had it around his neck the whole time. And he takes the key off, he drops it through a hole, and the key falls outside the tunnel, and everything goes black. Which is kind of like how some of us have lived our life, and it's sort of, I think that video was a good analogy of what actually happens to us in life. We come here, children, young, not knowing. And a lot of times we take on ideas we've been taught and we build a prison with them because that's exactly what it is. Anything that cuts us off from love, grace, and God is a prison. I don't care if there's chains involved or not. It's a prison. Adam showed that perk when he cut himself off from God. He placed himself in a prison. Even though he was in the garden, he was free. He tried to hide from God, which is, if you want to be technical, to be separate from God is death. which according to the scripture, that's what sin is. The wages of sin is death. He cut himself off from God, didn't know God was there. This man built his own prison. And he puts all these pictures in there of all these little things and items. And all the time, his freedom was right at hand. And I feel like for me, I went my life a certain way. And all the time, the key to my freedom was right there. It's like, God's not dead. He's not hiding. He hasn't went anywhere. But someone has to remind us that the keys we need for our own freedom are here. And as a body of Christ, that's probably one of the most important things we can do. And it's great to save souls, but actually God does that. We can only help facilitate. But I think it's important for us to give people the message of hope. Because honestly, the church probably is the last hope of humanity. I don't mean to sound depressing, but it's kind of like, I feel like the church is probably the last hope of humanity. And the actual message of Christ is the last hope for humanity. And if you take the metaphor of Christ, but there's one quote that Roy has. I'll read it verbatim. That's it. I have it folded. It says, God in Christ became the bearer of flesh for a time so that humanity could become the bearer of spirit forever. I remember that we went over 1 week. Why did Christ come? Why did Christ die? That's part of it. Christ became the bearer of flesh for a time so humanity could bear his spirit forever. For me, that's a message of hope. That's more, that's, watch this, that does what nothing else in my life could do. For me. For me, that chases away the shadows. That chases away, watch this, that chases away the pain. That chases away all the errors that I've made. Go ahead.
Thank you very much for this paper and all of that, and I take to heart what you put in introduction. This week I am dealing with many issues, and as we see all the horrible things happening in our world, it is difficult. I have the struggle of finding God's will in my life, and the guidance of God in presence. And I was meditating about Moses. Moses, who has an incredible life and who has brought the people of God out of Egypt, and he has received the commandments of God, the law, and then he is told, leave this place and go to the land of plenty. Go to the land that I have promised to your ancestors, and take my people to the land of milk of honey, and I will take care of the Jebusites, the Amorites, all of the problems. And God and Moses, who has been communicating with God through the cloud of the tent of communication with God, etc., claims to God, God, show me your glory, show me your will, show me your presence. And God says, I can't, because if I show you face to face, you will die. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover with my hand in it so that you will only see my back. And I feel that, you know, we have the idea that we can comprehend God's purposes, God's directives. He has given us His Spirit. He has fulfilled the promise to Abraham, and He has made a covenant with God's people, and now He is renewing that promise to Moses, and yet He is wondering, is this the way to go or not? And I think that you say we have the God in Christ has poured the invisible into the visible for a time, and now He has left His Spirit with us in Pentecost and throughout to everybody, and through His creation, through us, and we are the people of God. We have experienced the blessing of God, and we have been reconciled with Him, and yet we cannot see it. We cannot see what the next step is. We only see backwards in the sense of saying, God was here, and this is the purpose of God. We are praying daily. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't recognize that. And then we hold back our destiny. We take it back and say, I will decide because I know. Instead of submitting to that Spirit which is with us. And God says to Moses, you stiff-necked people, inflexible, you think you know it all. You don't adjust to the circumstances. And I think that these reflections that you have brought through Roar and this book and all of that are wonderful, because it just points to the limitations of our ability to comprehend God, and even comprehend God's love in us, as we have experienced. And sometimes we say, I don't know whether this is love or not. Wow. Thank you for bringing us this forum to talk about these things, because we have to be very honest with each other to know and to share the foibles that we have and our limitations that we have in knowing what the truth is. You know, as I read very learned men like this book or other books, they are good, but they are not God's word, or God, and they are full, and they don't have the full understanding to guide us. But we have the Spirit, and yet we don't submit to God's will and God's love.
Thank you for sharing that. And I would say thanks all the main for us having this space and the mind that we could talk about this, and for God to bring us to this point. I know for me, when you said not recognizing God's love, I could say I certainly didn't, least of all in me. But I think I've told y'all before, my default mode was kind of hate and violence. I didn't, except for my friends. You were my friend, then I loved you, and I'll protect you with my life. But everyone else was kind of, even though I had the words of God, I didn't. But it wasn't until God's people, it wasn't until I actually saw God's love through His people, that I began to recognize in other places. And the pieces started to come together. And then I started to recognize what God was doing through me. And it wasn't until, see, I'm not a saint, I'm not perfect, but I know I didn't begin to submit to God until I realized, one, something's wrong. It's like, you're not right. Like, you're not. It's like, one, you're not right. Two, not you, me. Two, you're not happy. Three, there's only one way for this to end. You keep on like this. I was like, okay. So then once I got to a point where I knew I wasn't right, something was wrong, then I think it was easier for God to speak to me more, for me to actually understand. Even though I heard all the words, oh, God is love, is, you know, that didn't mean anything until I could actually embrace it for myself. Because I didn't really have a good framework of reference for that. It was only God's people that showed me that. And then when I saw it, it's like, oh. And it wasn't just a visual thing. It was something, it's like, a person knows where they're loved. I can't quite tell you how, but they do. When you show a person love, it has an impact. I can't measure it. I can't weigh it. I'm telling you it does. God knows this as well. And God's people showed me more and more of God's love. Even though God's love is boundless, I couldn't understand it until I could first see it. And then I began to see it. Even though it was still working in the background, I wasn't really aware of it. It's almost like I woke up one day and was like, I'm not quite the same anymore. I'm not really the same. I mean, I'm me, but not the same me I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same me I was 5 weeks ago. And for me, it's a constant unfolding, but it's a constant battle to submit as well. Because if it's me, then I might start leaning back on some of my old ways. Not all of them, but you know, sometimes. So yeah, it is a daily struggle. I'm not going to say it's easy. But I know love does make it easier. I know when I think about people through the lens of Christ, then I deal with them a little bit differently. As opposed to if I look at them like, oh, hey, this is such and such. I look at them like, oh, hey, this is a child of Christ. Regardless of what belief they profess. And then I find when I look at them like that, I deal with them differently. And I find that the more things I see through that lens, I don't know, it just looks different. But it's a struggle, because it's not easy sometimes. There's like some people that, you know, have a tendency to press that nerve like the nerve on exposed to. There's a few people like that. Not as many as there used to be. And those are times when I have to pray more. Like, okay, help me do what I'm supposed to do as opposed to what I might want to do. And then help me figure out why do I even have to battle with this to begin with. But yeah, that's good. On here, Russ says, every time we choose love or positively connect with someone or something, that we are in touch with the divine personality. I should have numbered these, but I didn't. That's the second to last page. 1, 2, 3. Third paragraph. Something else I like on here. He says, resurrection is grace taken to its logical full conclusion. Then he says, if reality begins in grace, it must of course continue grace upon grace. And from this fullness we have all received. In such a field, we may now have the courage to join Jesus in imagining that I and the Father are one. And he says, that is what I mean by theology change in anthropology. If death and resurrection are just about Jesus and not about history, the world will continue to lose interest in our storyline. But I like especially when it says resurrection is grace taken to its logical full conclusion. You know, like, that's for me. Like that's for us. It's not just. I wasn't necessarily taught that growing up. You know, I was taught that now I die and get to heaven, then I'll be translated and transmuted, but that's not actually what Christ was talking about. Like, God is a right now, right here God, not somewhere in the distant future, not somewhere after rapture, not somewhere after Armageddon, not somewhere way back in the Garden of Eden, but right here, right now, this day, this space, this moment, this time. Our God is still God, relevant, potent, and powerful. And his word has the ability to transform us and the entire world that we live in, if we actually give that to the world. But we have to allow that work to be worked in us and then the world. And you've shown me examples of God's love. Never asked you why, but it's probably obvious why, but you modeled and I wouldn't have known had you not shown. So that I thank you. Not just you, but a lot of people here.
But you know, I'm thinking of what Luis was sharing about Moses and the glory of God, and that being connected to the will of God and knowing kind of the heart of, seeing the heart and beauty of God for us personally and collectively. And it made me think about this on the third from the last page, I guess, where the top, the lone individual. And the paragraph just before that, Western individualism, I think was really nice. But this is what was resonating for me a little bit. The lone individual is far too small and insecure to carry either the weight of glory or the burden of sin on his or her own. Yet that's the impossible task we, the church, gave the individual. Jesus prayed that they might be one, and John 17, the really great prayer passage. We were never intended to carry the burden alone. Part of the job is to entrust this reality until God is all in all. And that's so loaded for me in thinking about Moses and the history of Israel and the redemption of the Hebrews from captivity in Egypt that Moses played a part in. It was God's power working through Moses. That, like, Moses on his own could glimpse just this little bit, and if he were to see more of God's glory, it would just totally fry him. Like, as an individual, it's not capable of doing that. And as individuals, that's part of the burden that we have given ourselves, or that our culture has given ourselves, that we as individuals should be able to stand strong and do this mighty thing, like, understand fully the will of God, or understand or see the glory of God. But I think, thinking just about Moses' case, it was the redemption of the people of Israel from captivity and the establishment of a new people on the land flowing to the milk and honey. All of that is, and then the witness of that, about the value of people, God siding with the vulnerable, that is made clearest in that story, in time, all of that resonates the glory of God. And one person alone doesn't have the vantage point to understand it. So Moses alone, why didn't understand it? He couldn't, because it's much bigger than him. Like understanding the will of God, it's much bigger than any one of us. I mean, in a fundamental sense, the will of God is to participate in the character of love for all people, that brings all in all in Christ. And that's either really abstract idea, really profound spiritual experience, but to rationalize it out in specific particulars that therefore I must do this is difficult. It gets lost in translation when you translate it into what an individual person might be able to experience and understand. And when you're talking about being folded into the body of love, the body of Christ, by Carol and other people, you're talking about the transformation of feeling yourself as an individual responsible for your friends and for other people kind of in your care, but not a part of this larger thing where the creator of reality is on your side, and not just on your side, but on everyone's side. And the experience of love that you experience from Carol and other people is the invitation to participate in this thing where you participate in the glory of God. But not you alone, and not fully. Like, you don't have the capacity to fully see it. So it really requires a body, a corpus of with many members, not just in one period of time, not just like Moses and his pals out on a, you know, whatever, but the whole history of Israel speaks to the fuller glory of God. And I think that's the activity of God. The stories of being woven together in the present moment and across time that goes beyond what we can imagine, goes beyond what we could even understand, and if we did, it would fry us.
Yeah. You hit the nail on the head exactly. I mean, there's no way I could have orchestrated on my own and ended up in South Main. But God knew, and God orchestrated to get me there. Like, there's a gentleman that I know right now that he knew me several years ago. And when I came here, he recognized me. I didn't recognize him. And after I've been here for a while, then he brought to my memory that he knew me and where he knew me from. And I was convicted because I'll just say our last interaction wasn't a godly one. It wasn't peaceful. It wasn't happy, helpful, or holistic. I immediately apologized. I was like, dude, why didn't you tell me that was you? I would have apologized a long time ago. He was like, to be honest, I didn't know if you were the same person or not. He said, so I had to make sure you weren't the same guy that I knew some years ago. He's like, because I didn't want any problems. Then he told me something. He said, you know, you've changed. And if God can do this to you and for you, he said, dude, I know you. I know how you work. If God can do this for you, he said, that means he can change anybody. He says, I want to thank you just for letting God work in you. And up to that point, again, I wasn't aware. So God uses us if we allow. Then he brings the little pieces together that span years, decades, millennia. Yeah, we really don't see the full picture until we look back. And I don't really think we have to see the full picture, even though we want to. But I think what it does require is a yes from us, like a willingness to say, you can use me, a willingness to ask God, what's your will and purpose, a willingness to even ask God, how can I give more of your love? How can I show more of your love? How can I grow? I think it only gets dangerous when we make the assumption that we actually understand it all. That's why I start my day saying I'm dumb as a brick on paper. Like, when I wake up, I talk to God. That's one of the first things I tell God. I know I'm dumb as a brick on paper. And I'm okay with that. Like, that's a good place for me to start. Because I used to be arrogant, prideful, and couldn't tell me anything. So now I start with, I'm dumb as a brick on pavement, which leaves space for me to grow. And I think if we do that on a daily basis, then we can probably get God's will a little bit easier, or at least the space will be there. And it just takes a little space. Even though God's a big God, he won't force himself upon us. Like love, you can't force love. Like, I believe the only reason Adam had a choice to between which trees to eat from. Like, he could have ate from the tree of eternity. He did. He chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why you would want good and evil, and you could just choose good, I have no idea, but he did. But that's one of the things love does. Love will give you a choice. But God won't force himself upon us. We have to create space. And as we make more space, I believe we grow more. When that space fills up, then we grow more. And as we grow, we have to give. It's kind of like when God fed the children in the desert with manna. They couldn't take it over to the next day. They could only take what they needed for that day. If they tried to hold it over, it would spoil. I think some of the things that God does for us is kind of the same way. He'll give you what you need today. He'll tell you what you need to know for today. But there's no guarantee he's going to give you the whole 10-year plan, 20-year plan, 7-year plan, 30-year plan. Don't think you're going to get that. You might. If you do, write it down real quick. If God actually does that for you, like, do. Jackpot. But I don't think that's really likely to happen, because we probably wouldn't need as much faith, and we probably wouldn't need as much love if we actually knew each step. So yeah, I think it's a daily thing, and it's a daily battle. And this is okay for me. You look like you had a question on stage.
I was just thinking, like, if you knew how things were going to go, for sure, I think the tendency would be to put it into autopilot. You know, like, whatever concerns, whatever decisions, whatever focus you have, like, you just put everything into autopilot and just let it go. And I think that would be a boring life. And I think there wouldn't be much growth in that anyhow. And I think the question, what is the point of life? Maybe it's to participate in the growing awareness of God's love for us that we grow into and last for eternity. And if that's the case, then we become more aware of God's love in the struggles and the sorrows and suffering than we do in the boring, mundane things. So I think even if we knew, that would actually prevent us from developing and growing in the awareness that is part of the intent.
I think that if we knew, we would probably have the temptation to improve it.
that's all we get? That's the 10-year plan?
There are 31,000 groups of Christians self-identifying, saying, I am better than you. Wow. And we all have that capacity. And we have to claim the promise that not only did God is our Savior, and our Redeemer, a Creator, a Savior, and our Sanctifier. And I think that is the process, and it is not on our own. That is not our doing. And I offend sometimes, I offended some of the pastors here, because I'm not a preacher. I tell them I'm not an intellectual in the sense of learning the biblical theology. And I'm not interested in really becoming an expert on the theology by itself, unless it gives me access to better understanding of God and living my life with the fellow men and serving God. And of course, you know, I can learn, but the details of whether the Hebrew said this and they couldn't have a syllable or a this, or you can interpret it in five ways, really bores me. Unless it is chiseling my hard-headed head into shape, you see, because I'm aware that as I say, if I knew what is going to happen tomorrow, I would try to improve it.
Very tiring.
Very honest.
Yeah, and kind of building that, but I think even when we get to the point of building community, then we build walls around that community that shouldn't be there. We build, you see it, politics, everything else, but we feel secure with people, and then we miss the point of what that community should be doing and where we should be. I think that's, I guess, through history, that's always been a huge factor, wars and all kinds of things. We think collectively we're smarter than we may be individually, but still we're not collective enough. I guess that's a universal price. So.
And then that's why I love what he's basically saying, if we just talk to other people and encourage them, we love them. But it's like a paragraph next to the last sentence about realize we are all in this together, and it's just as hard for everybody else. Almost all people carry a great and secret hurt. But it talks about how that can soften our defended hearts.
Yes, that's. I mean, I know that's been big for me. I know, yeah, that's been big for me. Like, it's, I'm telling you, there's been people that, okay, I'm going to use the best example I can think of. My mother. If any of you guys know me, you know I didn't have a good relationship with my family growing up. I think I've told you before, I prayed for God to kill them, and I even told them on the day of judgment I would be the one to stand there to accuse them, not Satan. But I don't feel that way about them anymore. And part of what changed that for me is the love of God. Like, I actually realized, take my mother, I realized she had pains and hurts that she was dealing with as well. And even though I was too young to understand then, I understand now. Like, there's things I know now that I didn't know then, that I'm not going to say would justify or make right what she did, but it makes it a lot more understandable and even a lot easier to forgive her, knowing that she had pain, hurt, and trauma, and things that she was dealing with. So whereas the hate that used to be there is not there anymore, I actually forgive her, and I wish I could have, watch this, I wish there's something I could have done back then to help her through the pain that she was going through. Or I wish there was someone that could have been there to teach her this that I know now, back then, so she could have healed that hurt. Not even for me, but for her. Because those are things that she still deals with now. Like, she's still in pain, and she's still hurt. Even though she covers it. So yeah, we all have secret hurt and pain. And when we try to carry it alone, then it gets us farther away from God, and I think farther away from each other as well. And then maybe we get to a place to where it's almost impossible to reach us. So yeah, that's, like, for a while, I didn't know that. Like, I didn't know everybody had pain. You know, it sounds silly, like everybody, you know, but you know, I didn't know. Because if you're here, and you look there, and you look, and you know, there's some people that look like they have everything together. Like, I know a person right now that if you look from the outside, everything's perfect. talk to them, you realize everything's not perfect. And it hurts me a little bit because of the place they're in. You can't really, I wish I could pull them from that place and get them to the space I have in my heart, but I can't. But hopefully I can love them to that space. And just by sharing the love of God with them, let them know, hey, there's another option. But yeah, that's big. That's big for me too.
Sometimes it's big in church because you think you
tribalism that you're talking about, and part of Jesus' way around that is through the cross. And as people are talking, the notion of vulnerability comes to mind. That, like, being vulnerable, when you have a hurt inside of you, it takes a while to be comfortable looking at it and seeing it and accepting it as your hurt, as a wound that someone inflicted on you. And I don't know about for everybody, but I know for a lot of people, the tendency is to reject it, to refuse it, to pretend like it's not there, because to touch it and see it is to become vulnerable again to yourself, and to risk being broken, to risk the wound injuring you again by being aware of it. And sometimes we make these separations of us and them because we don't want to be wounded, and we can trust these people not to wound us and these people to wound us. But I think the way forward, both to our own pain, to the people, individuals who wound us, and to other, like you mentioned, tribes, like political tribes, religious tribes, non-denominational tribes, whatever, is to accept that there's a higher level of being, there's a higher order of existence, which is love, which is God, that you can accept this level of wound as you progress to live eternally with God, or God live through you. And the way that Jesus showed that is on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which is, call them yet to this higher plane of existence where we don't have to injure each other, we don't have to wound each other, we don't have to separate into tribes, because we can all be included. Our wounds, their wounds, all of us can be included in your eternal love. And I think in order to share that and see other people and help guide other people through that, we have to be able to open ourselves up to being vulnerable. And sometimes that means internally, like suffering the heartache, you know, suffering the pain of that again, to go back to that moment and say, you can kill me, but I'm going to love you, and I'm going to ask God to forgive you because I don't think you know what you did. And I think a similar thing with tribes, like, you might, by me opening up and embracing you, you might kill me, but I belong to God, and God's way is love, and eventually you'll get there too. And I think that's the way of transcending these ways of separation, is to accept that vulnerability comes, the cross might come, for Jesus, you know, obviously did. But that after that, that's not the end. The resurrection is the end. That's when all things are made new.
That's in here too.
Yeah, I just summarized it. Yeah.
No, I mean, it's right there. The only way out of deep sadness is to go with it and through it. But the only way to do that is through Him, with Him, and in Him. Of course, Him being Christ. The only way to hold suffering and not let it destroy us is to recognize that we can't do it alone. And it says, when I find a shared meaning for something, especially if it allows me to love God and others in the same action, God can get me through it. Then I begin to trust the ambiguous process of life. So yeah, it's like the whole thing with the cross. It doesn't really matter which way you look at it. Like, there's some people that be like, oh no, this never happened. Oh no, there was no man named Jesus 2,000 years ago. Oh no. It's like, okay. Did you read the story? It's like, yeah. It's like, okay. Do you know what it means? So I could still have that conversation with them. What they believe in actual Christ itself. Even if you just take the metaphor, I haven't found anything better. I mean, I've looked, I haven't found anything better. Like, nothing else resonates with it. I mean, that God would suffer, that something eternal would cloth itself with flesh. Like this stuff right here, this stuff. This stuff with hairs and, you know, flaws, and that the most powerful entity in the universe would cloth this and then willingly take on pain. Like, people say, oh, so they tell me they killed God. It's like, no, they didn't kill God. God gave it himself. Couldn't kill God. Can't kill God. No one's strong enough to kill God. Like, really? Like, no, kill God. God gave it himself. Which is what love does. Love gives until there's nothing left. And then after he gave up of himself, throughout the giving, he was constantly showing us the model of how to treat each other. And the highest example of what we can be, what we should be, what we will be, which is the hope too, like, we will get there. You know, I know we look at the prophets and the people from times gone by, we look at them with esteem and admiration, and we use the story of their lives to teach our children and give them our life song. But I think it's important to remember that we actually have something that none of them had. While we look toward them for advice and esteem, they were looking toward us, because we got something that they didn't have. We were actually given the Spirit directly. And we have the benefit of learning from all their lives, so we can progress the Word of God and the message of Christ in ways that has never been done before. And we have yet to realize fully what we can do. Like, there's actually a scripture in the Bible. We don't talk about it much, but it says, you believe on me because the miracles I perform. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall do these things and more because I return to my Father. Anytime you see something repeated twice in scripture, especially if it says, verily, verily, or surely, surely, or truly, truly, that's like putting something bold-faced type, underlining it, putting it in italics. Meaning that's something that the writer really wants you to focus on. This is Christ talking. Christ said, you shall do these things and more. That's a big promise for us as individuals and as a body of Christ. That's a big hope for us. That's something for us to look forward to know that all is not lost. We have not yet reached our potential in Christ. Because as of now, I can't walk on water yet, so it means there's still some things I can do. I might be a little too big to walk on water, but he did say these things and more. And he walked on water. So until I can walk on water, that means there's more in Christ I can do. And I'll keep hoping. I'll keep preaching, I'll keep striving, and that gives me hope for our future and for the body of Christ, because eventually we're going to get it. Like us, God's people. It's going to be us that's going to change the world. It's not going to be politicians. It's not going to be some weird alien coming from space. It's not going to be, you know, all these weird ideas that the people have. It's us. Christ said, we are the light of the world. and we're the salt of the earth. And through God's love, his light shines through us. And for me, that gives me hope. For everybody. So I can hold on to something. It doesn't. It still hurts, but I know there's a reason for it. And I know it all gets used, just as my suffering has been used to help others. Because if I've never suffered, then it's hard for me to talk to somebody that has suffered. I can talk to them, but I can't relate because I haven't. I can talk to them about theory, and I can still tell them God loves you, but I can't really get in the trenches with them per se. Because I haven't actually been through that. It would be hard. Possible maybe, but hard. This is what Christ did for us. He suffered for us, but also lived for us and resurrected for us so we could be resurrected. And again, I just like to encourage us all, just because we have Christ, don't stop there. Like every day we need to challenge ourselves. How can I grow more in God's wisdom? How can I grow more in God's love? And how do I translate that into how I deal with other people? Because that's what changes the world, person by person. You may not see it, but trust me, God is still working. Like, God hasn't lost.